Father, we come to you today, and our heart's desire is that our hearts really would be truly true and open before you today. We pray, Lord, in every stage of life that we would be devoted to you and that your things would be of first importance to us rather than the things of this world. We pray, Lord, at whatever stage our life is in right now, that you will help us to have the same thought and not do as Esau, who exchanged the eternal and permanent things for the pleasures of the moment. So, Lord, today, just teach us again. Show us again how important it is that from the very earliest time in our lives that we would value the eternal things and value you above all the things of this world and all the things that this world offers, because only then will we have a successful life of walking with you to its final conclusion, knowing that we have a place ready and prepared for us and that you will receive us. And Lord, even as believers, help us to not sell out in certain parts of our lives so that then we lose that effectiveness we would have had for you. Take your word today. It is your word, and it's there for a reason. Use it today in our hearts and lives, we pray, and speak to us by your Holy Spirit through your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Just two things before we get into the message. I don't see Roy now, but I was going to ask him how it feels to be a grandpa. This is first time, you know, for Roy and Tina. Also, Bennett just wanted me to, in case anybody was wondering, you know, the young person that said they would wait, he says Bennett will be feeding the first through sixth graders more chocolate kisses during children's church, and then give that kid the remaining bag of chocolate kisses and $5 if they want. But only if they want. Okay. So we'll see how that turns out. Well, we have a few graduates with us today, and you know, every year when it comes graduation time, I wrote a little article for the newsletter, and most of you haven't gotten the newsletter. No updates on the newsletter. They don't know where those newsletters wound up. We took them to the main post office like we always do, and for all we know, those newsletters could be in Timbuktu. I mean, the ones that were for out of town got there. And then those of you who live here locally haven't gotten yours. So I truly apologize. Our hands are tied as of the moment, and you can be assured we will be having further conversations with our wonderful USPS. Yes. If you would like an electronic copy of it, just let Becky know by email or phone, and she will get an electronic copy to you. So as I was going to say, I wrote a little article about graduation and just simply the fact that graduation means a finalization of something, but then it always means the beginning of the next thing. It's not the end. It's preparation. It's the many times the end of a period of preparation for whatever lies ahead. And so with that in mind, that is why our message today, and everything that's in the Bible is there for a reason. All the stories that are there for a reason. And these stories are powerful because they are from real life. And even though many of them, like this one, happened about 3,000 years ago, they are just as pertinent right now in South Norfolk section of Chesapeake, Virginia, USA, as they were when these things originally happened, because the issues have not changed. The issues are exactly the same as they were in the time of Adam and Eve, exactly the same as they were in the day of Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, or any of the other people of that time that you can think of. And so I want us today to take a little look here at this man Esau, who is a role model. And he has the distinction of being among a handful of negative role models, of which the scripture actually says, don't be like that person. How would you like to have that distinction? But all of this is there for a reason. Now, let's talk a little bit. God called Abraham. Abraham was a pagan, just like everybody else, back in Ur of the Chaldees, like in southern Iraq. And God called him and said, leave everything, your family and everything you have, and go to a place I will show you. So he set off, not even knowing where he was going, and wound up in northern, up in Iran, and then eventually down into the land of Canaan. And when he arrived there, God said, I'm going to make of you a great nation. Well, as of that time, Sarah had never been able to have a child, and he was childless. But God said, I'm going to give to you and your seed after you this land. As far as your eye can see, I'm going to give you all this. And we know the rest of that story. Abraham walked by faith. His faith was counted to him as righteousness. He was the first one of which it is recorded that he was justified by faith. And so eventually God fulfilled his promise, allowing Sarah to give birth at 90 years of age. Huh? And even this Rebecca had these twin boys when she was probably getting up there near 60. So I tell you what, they kept being productive longer back at that time. But God did the impossible. He gave them. So these boys are the grandsons of the man to whom God had said, I'm going to make of you a great nation, and all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed in you. An obvious reference to the Messiah, that through your descendants, the Messiah and the Savior will come. And so Isaac is the inheritor of all those blessings. He's the one and only beloved son, a type of Christ. And he inherits everything from Abraham. But then he and Rebekah have twins, Esau and Jacob. Now, don't get caught up in that one was an outdoorsman and a hunter and the other one was an indoor type. Those are just normal things. That's not the issue. Those are facts, but that's not the issue of this story. The issue is the spiritual part of it. Don't get hung up on that. But they were very different. How many have had some kids that are very different? You have a couple children, you say, do they really have the same parents? But anyway, so we know the story. After they are probably middle-aged, at least, by their standards at that time, Esau comes in that day and he is just ready to pass out. And oh, that soup smells so good. And Jacob's been there getting it just right with the seven herbs and spices and everything. And it's boiling. And that aroma's just hitting him. He says, give me some of that soup. And this is the moment Jacob had been waiting for. Jacob was younger, probably only by minutes. And he's probably been resenting it all his life that he didn't get the, you know, just by being born a few minutes later, he doesn't get the birthright. He says, we got a little business to take care of here first. I'll give you the suit, but you need to sell me your birthright. He said, right on, brother. What good is a birthright when you're going to die of hunger anyway? Spoon it over. And Jacob said, oh, no, not so fast. Swear to it. Give me an oath. So he did. The deal was done, and he got all the soup and all the bread he wanted. And after he had eaten and everything, he took that napkin or his sleeve or whatever it was they used in those days, and he wiped his mouth, and he got up, and he went on thinking that nothing had changed in his life. Just like nothing. And that's the basis for what we're going to be saying here this morning. Three defining facts about Esau. And if you're one of those who fills in the blanks on the notes, now would be the time to get those. Fact number one, he bartered away his birthright with hardly a thought. He bartered away his birthright. The older boy, from what I understand, got about twice as much. And he also inherited the family blessing, and he also basically became the new patriarch of the family. And, of course, in the case of descendant of Abraham, this had tremendous spiritual implications. And it wasn't worth much to Esau. He bartered away his birthright with hardly a thought. People do it. every single day. Number two, he still wanted the blessing and cried bitterly when it was denied him. Now this we read a couple chapters later, around chapter 27, and we have that whole story. And number three, he blamed Jacob for his troubles to the point of wanting revenge. Yeah, he stole the birthright from me. Boy, it sure is something how we remember things later, isn't it? And he says, just wait. One of these days, Daddy's old. One of these days, Daddy, and then we're going to settle a score. Well, this got back to Rebecca, and she's like, we got to do something. So Isaac and Rebecca sent Jacob away back, way back to Mesopotamia, where her brother was. And Jacob went there and spent 20 years there. He would not see Esau again for 20 years, and we don't believe Rebecca ever saw him again, because she said, why should I lose both of my boys in one day? She lost one because he had to go away, and she lost the other because he was mad at her and wouldn't speak to her. But we don't have any more mention of Rebecca after that. But he said, just wait. After Daddy's dead, we'll settle the score. Now, I want to address a little bit here the underlying causes of Esau's poor choices. And I want us to understand this morning that there are no isolated incidences in anybody's life. You may look at this, you say, oh, that's just one event. Yeah, it's just one event. But the events in our lives do not exist in isolation. The events in our lives are the outcome of previous choices we have made and previous trends we have already been following. And Esau is no different. This fits Esau to a T. Now, why was he able to barter away his birthright so easily with almost not even a thought and possibly not even really understanding the implications of what he had done? Here's why. Number one, he had no core beliefs. He had no core beliefs. In spite of the fact that Grandpa had received all these promises from God and had promised to extend it on down through the seed, he personally had no core beliefs. Even though his dad was a praying man and knew the Lord, Esau had no core beliefs. And I made myself a note here. If a person has no core beliefs, then almost anything is negotiable. What is your price? There was a movie some years back, Indecent Proposal. What is your price? If you do not have core beliefs, whatever you will sacrifice proves that you don't have a core belief. And that is what happens between high school and the end of college, over and over and over again. Young people are in church. Young people have been in the nursery. Young people have been in the beginner department. They've been in children's church. They've been in Awana. They've been in Sunday school. They've been in the youth group. They've had God's word planted in them. They've had loving parents and grandparents that have nurtured them in the things of the Lord, and in many cases, even been role models for them. But you will not find out until you get out there kind of on your own what your core beliefs are, and it may surprise you to find that you don't have any, even though you were raised in church. And if you do not have core beliefs, anything in your life is negotiable. Do you really believe that God's people should be in the Lord's house each Sunday, barring sickness or some unforeseen circumstance, and meet with the people of God? You'll find out when you get out there on your own. Do you really believe that immoral behavior is wrong and that you should save yourself until marriage? You will find out when you get out there on your own. And there are many other such things that will not be known until you are out there on your own. And it will quickly become evident to yourself and to others whether you have any core beliefs. Your mama's faith and your daddy's faith isn't your faith. I had very godly parents that really loved the Lord, but if I had chosen to go another way, I would have still gone another way. But God was merciful and God was gracious, and somewhere along the way, the core beliefs of my parents became my core beliefs. But the Lord did that, not them. They did their job, don't get me wrong. And they did it the best way possible. But somehow, by God's grace, there was enough core belief there to keep me during that period from about 17 to 27, when so many began to drift and began to get irregular in church attendance and began to adopt the lifestyles of the world and begin to do all of these things. Somehow, God kept me through that all. And my prayer for you today would be for any young person here today, God give them core beliefs that will keep them, that when they get out there, they will not negotiate. They will not barter. They will not compromise. They will not give it away, because it is non-negotiable. Woo! How different it would have been if Esau had said, "Get out of here, Jacob!" But he didn't. Number two, second fact about Esau, he had already been assimilated by the prevailing culture around him. You say, how do you know that? Because I read about those two Canaanite Hittite wives he had married, and how Rebekah says to Isaac, "I don't even know, I can't even, you know," and how Abraham had said to Eliezer, "Whatever you do, don't get a local girl for my boy, go back home." Now, do you think that was a racial thing? Do you think that was an ethnic thing? That was a spiritual thing. And so Esau had already been assimilated by the low. He had adopted the ways of those around him. So he had been assimilated into the Canaanite culture. So, hey, selling the birthright? No big deal. And that's why when we, you know, it's just, we live in a culture and it's permeated with a bunch of stuff and we adopt their ways. And how many know that the prevailing mores of a society usually aren't in keeping with God's word? How many know that? It's always been that way. If you're going to follow the majority, you're not going to follow the word of God. And if you're going to follow the word of God, you won't be following the majority. But he had already been assimilated, so it was real easy. Definition: assimilate, to make similar, to alter by assimilation, to absorb into the culture or mores of a population or group. And this had already happened to Esau. Number three, he was governed by his appetite and made his choices based on temporal concerns. Bill Gothard's seminar, he used to call it the temporal value system. And that's what all this thing about waiting is about, and all that, and waiting on God, and waiting on God's leading. Lord, who do you have for me as a marriage partner? God, what career do you have for me? Lord, what friends do you want me to have? And on and on and on. But this man was governed by his appetites and made his choices based on temporal concerns. And that's what the world does. And that's exactly what Esau was doing. And let me tell you something. You may be saved. You may not go to hell or whatever. But if you make your choices based on temporal concerns, just like the world does, guess what you're going to get in your life? You're going to get the same junk the world gets. When faced with a choice, it was easy for Esau to walk away from his birthright. He hardly gave it a second thought. Now, I want to draw a few parallels here today under application. Number one, each of us has a birthright from God. You say, yeah. Are you in Christ? If you're in Christ, you have a birthright from God. Every single one of you. Every single one of us individually. Here are two important components of it. A, God's perfect plan for our lives. That's the first part of the birthright. Do you believe that God has a perfect plan for your life? I do. And I believe we can either find it and go along with it, or we can miss it because we can go our own way. Now, that doesn't mean God writes us off completely and that he can't still work with plan B, plan C, plan D, or in some of our cases, plans H, I, L, and M, and N, and O, and P, and Q, and R, and S, and T. But God does have a perfect plan, and that is part of our birthright. That is an important part of our birthright, given to us by God himself. Number two, our heritage and the seeds he has planted in us during our formative years. And if you've been blessed enough to be in church while you've been coming up, sometimes you may have wished you were somewhere else other than church. Sometimes you may have said, why do we have to be in church? And I suppose if any of us hadn't felt that way sometimes, we wouldn't be kids, right? As kids, that's normal. But if you've had the opportunity to have these seeds planted in your life and all of that, then and a Christian family to boot, then I tell you what, you have a tremendous birthright, spiritual birthright and heritage awarded to you by the Lord. Number two, the enemy. Anybody know who the enemy is? I think you know who the enemy is. Wants to rob us of our birthright by convincing us to barter it away for something temporal. And the pressure you feel as you approach independence will be enormous, unrelenting, and inescapable. You will never feel the pressure to barter away your birthright more than you will from your high school years through early adulthood. I see somebody shaking their head. You will never feel it greater than at that time. Do you know why? Because the enemy wants you right then. He wants to get you right then. He wants to yield you unfruitful in the things of God right then. He wants to get you into something that's going to mess you up right then. And if he can get you right then the odds are, we're going to address that in a minute, you can always get back and get right with the Lord. But you're going to lose some precious time in the process. And the enemy knows that of everyone that comes back and gets right, there's going to be two or three or four that never do. But he does. He wants it. He knows what it's worth. You may not. I may not. But he does. And is he a slick salesman? Woo! Sometimes he shows up like a handsome young man. Sometimes he shows up like a pretty girl. Sometimes he shows up as just an unbelievable job offer. Whatever it'll take to get you to barter, that's why you stop, you think, you pray, and you say, Lord, is this of you, or is this just me wanting it? And number three, in the gospel, we can have our birthright restored by grace. No matter how bad we mess up, that's the beauty of it. By grace, we can have it restored. However, bartering away our birthright is extremely risky. Why? Because once done, and as time goes on, it becomes increasingly difficult to change our decision. And we could wake up one day, and like Esau, discover it's too late. We're not guaranteed one more day. Life is full of surprises. Furthermore, we can never recover the lost time in the blessings. The blessings that we would have had if we had held on to that birthright and said, Satan, just take a hike because I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's my challenge to you today, young people and others. The enemy is continually trying to get us to barter away something of value, something of substance, and something eternal for something that will bring us a little joy, pleasure, comfort, recognition, or whatever today. And he will be glad to make that trade. He will be glad to hold on to it. But I would say to you today, if you're a young person and you're getting ready to go out there, find out what your core beliefs are. Because if you don't have them, almost anything is negotiable. And if you're already assimilating into the prevailing culture, whatever the crowd wants to do, you're in there too. When the offer's made, it's going to be real, real easy to say, oh, well, I'm probably not giving up that much anyway, and go with it. And ask the Lord to help you, because we all have weak spots. We all are in the flesh still. You know what I mean? We're still in a physical body. We all have appetites. We all have wants. Sometimes we call them needs. And it's easy sometimes to barter something of more substance for what God wants to give us. But I can tell you one thing. Moses is held up as an example of someone who felt that God's approval and pleasure was greater and of more value than all the riches of Egypt, and he turned his back on it. And God recalled him from the backside of the desert 40 years later, and that's why we're even reading this story today. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that your promises are true. And we thank you that what you promise is forever. And what you promise is really good. And what you promise is really of true value. And we look around us and we see how many things the world is offering us that if we would just barter away our heritage in you for whatever those little trinkets or gadgets or relationships are that are out there, they're offering them to us so that we would quickly go that way. But Lord, I just pray as your people, help us to understand very early that this is not a game, and help us to understand that our lives are of great value to you, so valuable that you sent your Son and allowed him to take our punishment on himself so that we could be brought into your family. So now that he's gone through all of that to redeem us and to cleanse us and to make us acceptable to you, will we now barter away the blessings of that for some temporal thing? Lord, I pray you will give us such a purpose and a resolve in our lives that instead of being like Esau, we'll be like Daniel and his three friends, and like David and like Moses, who chose your way. Give us that resolve today. Give us those core beliefs that will carry us through, and above all, that our love for you would be sincere and true. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.